We're on session two. We need to look at question. An obvious question comes: if I'm going to join somebody on a path and I want to understand what's ahead, it would do me well to consider what path they're on. Where are they going? How are they getting there? That will give me some hint as to what my experience is going to be. So let's commit our time to the Lord and look at that subject. So let's pray. Father, we come before your throne and thank you for the Word of God given to us, to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. In that, to reveal to us that path of life. Thank you that there is a way that is real life. And we're coming to ask you to teach us once again. We're asking for that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Father, we will see. We thank you again for your presence with us. Thank you that what all we speak of is true of you as you're here, controlled by the Spirit of God. I come ask for that control in everything I say, that I will accurately portray reality, truth, and give us that work by the Spirit of God to hear accurately. Lord, you're so different. You're holy. Completely apart from all that we believed was life. Teach us your way. We come and trust you for it, and we're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. What was the Lord's path? See, if I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to join him on this path, I have to understand something about that path. As we said, it was easier for the disciples in one sense because they joined a person who was visible. He was right there. All they had to do was follow that person and then follow the directions that that person gives. Now, we follow the same person. We join the same person. But because we can't see him, we have to be careful with regards to the Word of God that we understand accurately what he's saying to us. It's easy to begin to read the Bible and start to get the place where you reinterpret the Bible, and pretty soon you're reading and following something that isn't even there. It's always been the danger and the pressure that the enemy's put on Christianity right from the very beginning to redefine it and give people something that sounds like Christianity, that has verses from the Bible, that has the form in a sense of the whole thing, but misses the heart of it. And so what we're trying to do here is to ask, what is the heart? What was the heart of the Lord? What was he like? Now, that's not the easiest thing to do, because in doing that, we have to kind of discuss the entire gospel. And that's impossible inside of an hour. I've got till an hour. I've got an hour and a half because lunch isn't till 12. They said 11:30, but that's anyway. We'll join. Yeah, best to you. Anyway, but I've got that time. But still, even with that hour and a half, if I could keep you awake for that long and keep you on track, we still couldn't cover it. So we have to limit ourselves. We have to limit ourselves down to essential issues concerning the walk of the Lord. What was his path like? And we're going to try to hone in on just a few aspects of it which are crucial to our thinking. Okay, now, in that I'm going to consider three things. First of all, what was Jesus' attitude in his life? How did he approach life as he's on this earth? The second thing is, what was his motivation in what he did? And then the third thing is, what provisions did God the Father make for him while he was on the earth? So he comes to this earth, and that's the path we're to join. The reason he's on this earth is to fulfill a will, and we're going to join him in that, in the fulfilling of that will. What's it all about? Let's think first of all about Jesus' attitude on the path. And that is real simply this, that Jesus was the servant of his Father. Now that's easy enough to say, but it should be. It's called a bond servant, which means a little stronger than just being a servant. He's not just somebody who has a servant spirit. He's someone who has to serve, if you would. That's the term that's used. It's a servant that has committed, that is in that sense, he doesn't have any other choice in a sense, but this is all done by the choice of the Lord, but that's the kind of life he's going to live. But that service has to be looked at a little more carefully than just saying he was a servant. Let's read down through this passage. It's one that the Apostle Paul brings out to the church at Philippi because he wants them to follow Jesus' path. And there is an initial aspect, we want to say this, there is an initial aspect to joining Jesus. That's what we're going to be concentrating on. What is that initial step? But we're also going to see that I have to do certain things daily. I take up a cross at the beginning, I will have to take it up daily. And that explains why you have passages such as this. Because it's possible to start on the path and then start to drift out, to lose sight of the path and or the direction, and the Spirit of God has to bring you back. And what he's going to do is tell you, no, you're not on his path anymore. Here's a description, part of a description of the path. It describes Jesus' attitude. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, we could go on with the passage, but if we're going to think about what was the attitude of the Lord when he says to Levi, follow me, what is he going to enter into? Well, that's what he's going to enter into. And this takes us through one of the most, there couldn't be topped, magnificent surrenders, humiliations that is possible. Where does it all start? It starts here in the beginning. It says, have this attitude in yourself. And this is the outlook. That's what the description here. He says, this isn't a particular thought. This is a way of thinking. Oop, hope it keeps in there. I'm in a little trouble with this, so if it stops, just somebody raise your hand back there and tell me you can't hear me anymore, and I will ramp it up, and I can ramp it up. So anyway, we can I can do it. So let me know, because we have had that trouble. Okay, now, first of all, the attitude. This has to do with a frame of thinking. It's not so much the thoughts you have, but a way you approach life. This attitude is an approach to life which then determines why I do all the details I do. Everybody has one here. Every person in this room has a general outlook towards life, which we would call the attitude. And the details that you fulfill in your life come out of that. One of the tragedies we often have in Christianity is that we don't change the basic outlook, and then we try to get people to fulfill the detail. And they don't do it. They don't do it. We try to make a person who's basically self-centered act like a servant. All right? We want a person who is basically greedy to give money. And they will give a little bit, and you can make it, but they're going to spring back to here because their outlook is one of attaining things for themselves. Unless that outlook changes, all you're going to be able to do is keep giving them laws and smacking them and trying to keep them in line. But if you can change the outlook, if you can change their approach to it, then they will do it right. And that's what Jesus wants to do. Now, I say that part of the process of taking a Levi and making him into Matthew is described in the book of Ephesians this way. He says you're to put off certain things, you're to put on certain things, but in between he says something important that's often overlooked. He says, put off this and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and then put on this. And so that's what he's talking about here, and this is the mind of the Lord, the attitude of the Lord, the basic approach that he had to have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, the man on this earth. It says, although he existed in the form of God. Now, we're not going to do a doctrine class here this morning, but let's make it real fast. Form of God means he was God. I'm not going to go any further with that. That's not today's purpose. He's God. He exists in heaven as God. He has all the prerogatives of God. He's part of the Godhead. And again, there's theology to describe there, but he has everything available to him as God. He is ruler of all. It's through him that all things hold together. That's his position. That is his experience. That's where he is out there. Okay, now, in heaven, he makes a decision about that situation. And we have no idea what this means. I mean, because we can't picture heaven. At least I can't. You say, well, what do you think it's going to be like? I don't know. I can tell you little tidbits, but I don't know what it's like. I don't know what his experience was like out there. I can't even imagine God. I can't imagine it. Limitless, all-powerful, all-wise. And in that realm, there is no sin, remember. There is nothing that defiles. And in that realm, he is the center. He is the one from whom everything is deriving its being. And he made a decision about that because I had a need. I was lost. You were lost. We were lost. We were ruined. He created a race to glorify his name. It has turned aside, and it's all ruined. It's rotten to the core, every part of it. It is within his power and within his justice to wipe it out. All he has to do is wipe it out. He could start over again. One of the most mysterious elements of the Word of God to me that takes, you know, you think you aim at why did God do it that way, is that he didn't stop, destroy Adam, start over again, and get a good group of people that would do it right. But he decided he was going to. It was a purpose of God to go and to display before angels and before demons what kind of a being he really is at his heart. And our sin gave him opportunity to glorify his name by expressing something that would never have been known if there wasn't this opportunity. So what does he do? This is the greatness of the gospel. He exists in the form of God. It says he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but that's the thought here. He wasn't going to protect that. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't protect it. He didn't keep it. But it says he emptied himself. He left heaven. Now, if you look on your paper there, I've got these number two. I've made like a man. Number three became a servant, and you really probably should have him in the other order. But he came to earth as a man. That's the way I was thinking about it. The order here, it's not the order on the passage here. He took on the form of a bondservant. He became a man. What a drop. I mean, what a drop. He is God, and he becomes a man, and he becomes so thoroughly a man that he's a real man. He wasn't a hybrid man. He wasn't a pretend man. He was a real man, just as real as I am a man today. He became a man so much and so thoroughly that if he stood beside me today on this platform, dressed as I am, I would have to introduce you to him. There would be nothing about him that would say, oh, God's in our midst. He is not just a man, but he is a man, and that thoroughly. That's quite a drop. So when he walked into this earth, as he comes out to minister, there is nothing about him, we'll see that in a little bit, that immediately tells you that this is the Son of God. John, who was related to him, doesn't recognize him until the Spirit of God comes and reveals that this is the one. This is the Lamb of God. Oh, he had already known him, but didn't recognize it before that. This is tremendous. And when he came to this earth, says he came as a servant. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the creator of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. And when he came to this earth, he decided to be a servant. That is a big drop in position. That's the path he is on. Why is he on that path? He's on that path because I have done wrong. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the cost of seeking to save that which was lost was humiliation. He humbled himself, right? That's what it says. He humbled himself. He let go of certain things in order to come here. We think about that, you know, about going to different places on the earth to serve the Lord. And people go, oh, I don't know. Maybe that's too far. Maybe. What are we going to say if we join the master? I mean, what was too far? Well, let's keep on going here because we have to go quickly through this part of it. Was made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He was a servant of his Father. Jesus was among us as a servant. That is his basic outlook. And how far did he serve? Now, this part I'm going to go through quickly. I don't like to go through it. But says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is important for our whole consideration because Jesus is going to use the illustration of the cross. The cross in the life of the believer is really not related in any sense to his cross. That's very important that you get that. The two are not related. It's an illustration. But Jesus was obedient all the way to the point of a cross. A cross was a terrible instrument of death. A cross was designed to do two things. The Romans designed it. It was designed, first of all, to put fear into you because it involved excruciating pain. It was a very slow and painful death. But the other side of it, but again, I want to go past it quickly because I don't like to even think about it. I do not picture the Lord on the cross. I just don't do it. I'm thankful he went there. I'm thankful about it. I do not picture it. Because of what he did. It was when he went there. The other side of it is utter degradation and humiliation. No attempt was made at dignity. We can't make a picture of it that's right because they were not at all dignified. If this event took place for me today, if we're Romans, we're in the Roman Empire, and I am, no, we're not Romans because they wouldn't have been condemned that way, but we are in the Roman days, and they come here, and they say, take up your cross to me. What would happen is they would take that cross right down to the bottom of the street right here. It doesn't go to downtown. It's right where my family lives. It's right where you live. This would happen right in front of you. I mean, right? And they would take me down there, and they'd strip me, and they'd pin me, and they'd put me up there. There's nothing. This is the bottom. There is nothing left of degradation. How humiliated can you become? What more can you do to a human being? Now, Jesus wasn't there because the tide went against him. Why was he there? Because his Father sent him. His Father asked him to do something for my sake. For the glory of his Father, he was asked to do this. And so he goes from this position of God, and he doesn't change, he's still God, but he goes from the place of having all that authority to becoming a man, and then becoming right at the bottom of men. You can't get any further down. You can't have any more happen to you than happened to him. And there he hangs, utterly humiliated. When he gets to that particular point, nobody understands what's happening, and he can't explain it. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? And he's being humiliated, mocked, all down the line. Why does he stay there? Why does he go through that? He goes through that for my sake. That was his outlook because he's a servant. And it doesn't matter how far it has to go. So when the Lord says, Art, follow me, I'm going to have to join him in that. That's why Paul says you need to have this outlook in yourself, which was in the Lord. You want to follow him, you want to fellowship with him, You're going to have to look at life this way, that there is nothing that God could ask me that is too far to go. There is no humiliation I could experience that is too deep. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if you're going to learn this way of life, all you're going to be on it is a servant. Mr. Carroll used to have a favorite illustration, which father was talking to his son about what Christianity was all about. And when he got done, the son looked at him and said, If I do what you say, all I'm going to ever be is a slave. He said, good, you understand it. Good, praise God. And away he went. At least we got it clear. You've picked up the point, because that's all the Lord was on this earth. Bondservant means he was a slave to his father. And it means whatever his father asked, he was going to do. And he did that not grudgingly, but willingly. Then you wonder in the New Testament that Paul says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I mean, how much can you give, right? See, if you're going to join the Lord, if you want to fellowship with him, you've got to have to fellowship along this path. And it could take you as far as, I can't complain until I've gone farther, right? One of the wonderful things about my Lord, one of the wonderful things I can say to you is this. There's nowhere he's ever going to lead me that he hasn't been personally. One of those things you learn in a hurry in teaching Christianity, if you're going to disciple people, you cannot disciple anybody any further than you're willing to go. You can tell them about it, but it won't take. You have to become before you can lead. And you have to be at the front. Jesus was, as we follow him. Okay, now that's the first part. That's his attitude. That's his outlook on the whole thing. He's a servant. And if you follow him, then, of course, you're going to become, he's going to teach you that way, the way of service. Let's also go on to the next part. Okay, Jesus' motivation along the path. Now, again, this is similar. This is John chapter 12. This is 27, 28. We're going to go on to later on in the day, consider the verse that come right before this. Just before this, and this is very late in the Lord's ministry. We are only days, we don't know exactly how many, but we're just days from the cross. This is the part, this is very close to the final words that he has to say in public. After this, it's all private with his disciples. But here he's still in public speaking to the group there, and he's spoken about that principle of the corn of wheat. That unless the corn of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. We're going to talk about that later on, but right now, the point is that he is speaking about the cross. He's talking about what's going to take place for him, and he's talking about something that is going to occur in hours, days, just a couple days away. It's getting real close to that moment when he says this. And after he describes that, he says, now, he turns to this crowd that's there, and we don't know who all's in that crowd, but disciples are there, some Greeks are there. It's that being in Jerusalem, and he's hounded by religious leaders. They are there. But here's what he has to say. And he says, my soul's become troubled. We must never think that the cross was easy to the Lord. It was not easy. He did it willingly. And for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was on the other side of it, he endured it. But the experience was not joyful. The experience was terrible for him. Now he's anticipating that. It's not the pain, it's the problem of taking on the sin of mankind. It's the problem of something we'll talk about in just a few moments, the breaking of the fellowship between himself and his Father, something we can't even begin to understand. What gave him joy and peace and comfort on earth was the fact that his Father was with him and his Father met him, and that's going to break, and it's a terrible moment. Now, looking at all that, he says this, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Now, this can be translated a lot of different ways, and you have this place where different versions have it different ways, because it's a little hard to say exactly how he was expressing this. But I think that the New American Standard has caught it, because now he's looking at the crowd, and he's asking them a question. I think it's important for us to let him ask us this question. Let him ask you that question. Let him ask me this question. What should I say? What should I say? I am facing a circumstance which I don't deserve to face. He doesn't deserve to go to a cross. He doesn't have to go to a cross. There's no injustice if I die. I sinned. My whole eternal life depends on what he does at that particular moment. But if I put myself in his place, what would I say? Now, I've been to enough prayer meetings. I've been to enough prayer meetings in my life. When people are in trouble, I know what people pray for them. Save them. Save them. Deliver them. Now, I don't want to in any sense, I'm not being light about this because it's a deep thing. There is a man in Iran today, you've heard about him, he's on the news regularly, who has been condemned for becoming a Christian. Now, I'm not sure that they're accurate in that, but the point is he's under condemnation. He could, any moment, suffer martyrdom. He has a wife and two children. How should we pray for him? And I can guarantee you, our first response as human beings is, Lord, get him out of there. Isn't it? I mean, it may not be. You may have disciplined yourself past that. I've sat with students and I've told them they can testify to this. It's not the way to pray. It's not the way to pray. God has put him there. I'm not saying we pray that he dies. We have to pray this. Father, glorify your name. You have put that man on display. Now you glorify your name in this circumstance. You uphold that man. If he has to do this, you strengthen him so that your testimony goes out. Your name matters. His personal life doesn't. Now, when I say that, I want to say this also. I have to say it publicly. If I am ever there, you pray for me that way. Don't pray for my deliverance. Pray that God be glorified. Because that's all that matters. That's all that matters. If the Lord wants to deliver me and give me an opportunity to continue speaking, well then, praise God. I would rather that happened for him. I'm talking about him now. I would rather that man goes on as a testimony to the glory of God in Iran. But that's not how to pray for him. At least that's not what the Lord says here, right? Because for what purpose? So what should I pray? What should I pray? Now, if I pray, if I tell the Lord to do what I would do in that circumstance, I'm damned. Let's put it real bluntly. Maybe that's too blunt, but because what I'd tell him is, you need to get out of this. There's no reason for you to go through this. But in that, I condemn myself, right? So I'm caught in a bind here because I really wouldn't pray like that. But if he prays the way I pray, then I'm sunk. So now I'm on the horns of a dilemma here, right? I'm stuck. So what's he say? Just what Jesus said. This is the reason I'm here. This suffering is the reason I'm on the earth. It is a terrible hour. It's an hour that nobody would want to go through. But this is why I've been sent here. And so he does the one thing that he can and he should do. This is his motivation in his entire ministry. Father, glorify your name. Now, what does that have to do with, again, important point? What he's saying there is this. In the course of life, Father, you have to be glorified. And I like to put it this way, it doesn't matter what happens to me. They say, well, this is terrible. No, his life is in his Father's hands. He trusts his Father enough to say, I don't care what you ask of me. I trust you. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Because you'll do the right thing. He's a servant. And he's a servant there to glorify his Father. You fellowship with him, and he's going to start to talk to you about that in your life. Right? If I'm going to fellowship with him, if I'm going to join him, his spirit has to begin to touch my spirit. Right? Motivation. That's tremendous. We could go a long time on that, but we don't have time. Well, we could go a long time, but we don't have enough time, so let's keep moving. He could be very casual about his own life. Now, the other part I want to talk about here and take a little bit more time is all the things that the Father gave to him in order to accomplish the purpose of God. Now, here's the Son of God come to earth to build the church. What did the Father give him? Now, I know this is kind of a homey little list, but anyway. But let's just think about it, because I think about it in terms of resumes. All right, resumes. And I think about it for this reason. I know this is kind of humorous, isn't it? That Jesus wouldn't qualify to be the pastor of many churches. Nor would he qualify to serve on many missions, or for many missions. He just doesn't have the credentials. That should really stagger us. That should take us out to the field and make us sit down and think through how we look at life. What do we see as important? I mean, if we're in a fellowship with him. I'm not anti any of these things, but it just happens to be. I'm just telling you the facts, and you can debate with me later if you think it's not true. Jesus had no particularly special social experience, social standing, right? He wasn't at the very bottom. We know from the offering that was given when he was dedicated, the doves that were offered there, that his family was not, they weren't dirt poor, but they just didn't have a whole lot, all right? They were just average working people. So he doesn't have any special financial situation, nor does he have any special situation with regards to connections. He doesn't know anybody. Jesus doesn't know anybody important, right? When you get to something like John later on, remember at the very end when John, Jesus is taken on trial, and Peter got in to watch Jesus because John knew somebody. John knew somebody, and John's the youngest of the disciples. Jesus doesn't know anybody, at least we know of. He doesn't connect with anyone. He has no special education. Jesus was not ignorant. He knew how to read and write because all Jewish boys knew how to read and write. And I'm not saying he wasn't educated, because education is how much you put in, and you can put in a lot without ever having anybody stamp it and say, you know something, all right? I have a little piece of paper that says I know something because I went to a school. I know something, all right? I guess I know something because I went to school, but there's an awful lot that you can know without having somebody stamp it. And the Lord knew he was brilliant. He had all these things, but he doesn't have any special qualifications. So that when he gets up into a debate with the teachers of his day, he has no credentials. None at all. None. Zero. He's not a rabbi. They called him rabbi because of the force of his teaching, but he was not a rabbi. He didn't have any credential with regards to that. Here's a big one. He had no money. No money. Now, I've had responsibility. I don't, praise God, I don't have it exactly right now, but I've had the responsibility of directing this school for a while. It takes a lot of money to keep the school going. It has to come from somewhere, and I realize all those things, so I'm not saying you don't need money, but when the Father equipped the Son to build the church, start this work, he didn't have a lot of money. Women contributed. That's the only contributions we know about. Women contributed to him. Now, again, that's nothing, that's a dangerous thing to say in a day, but as if it's demeaning. But in their day, women were really kind of on a low. I mean, to have women taking care of you is, you talk about humiliation. It's a bad enough to be receiving gifts from somebody else, but women. What kind of a guy is this? Because he doesn't have a lot of money. When he turned the church over to the disciples, you know, in the upper room, the only money they had was stolen by Judas. He ran off with the bag. As far as we know, they never got it back. And yet he gave to those that group of men the responsibility of building a church. Now, I'm not trying to despise money in the sense that I know that I'm not trying. We're going to talk a lot about money before we get done with all this. But what we have to note is, if the economy collapses and there is no money, the church will go on. And in those countries where they don't have the money to build a big church and all this stuff, the church is still going to go on. One of the problems we do run into sometimes when we try to promote Christianity in other cultures is we are so oriented to money, we don't know what to do when they don't have any. How are we going to build a church here when they don't have any money? That's really odd. The Lord didn't have any money. I put the no wife in there. I think that's important. Because when the Father sent his Son to do this work, he didn't give him this special relationship. And right from the beginning of the Word of God, it tells us that that's a good relationship. It's not good for man to be alone. But this was a limitation that, he put on the Lord. But he didn't give it to him. The Father didn't choose to do that for him. The things that the Father does not provide need attention because we think that they are absolutely essential. We might begin to think about them being essential for our lives. The New Testament says that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm afraid too often we add a lot of things to that need list that if we're following the Master, we would have a hard time saying. I remember the man decided to follow one day. He said, I'm ready to go wherever you go. He said, well, tonight we're going to sleep under the stars. You still on? Because I don't have a home. We don't have a place to go tonight. You see, having a comfortable bed isn't one of the requirements. It's not one of the needs. We'll need sleep tonight. God, Father, give it to us. But I don't know where we're going to get it. You see, that was the one who was our master. If we're going to follow him, we're going to join him, we have to be aware of the fact that his Father didn't give it to him. How can I demand from God what he wouldn't give to his own son? Do I really need that? Well, again, he gives wonderful gifts. We're going to see that most of us will have a whole lot more than the Lord ever had. And God's not, you don't have to get rid of everything in order to prove that I'm going to be like the Lord. No, you have to take on the attitude, though. You do have to take on the attitude. Now, what did the Father provide for the Son? Again, this is a meditation. This is one to go out after. You know, we got that meditation this afternoon. It'd be a good one to go out and sit and think that through. What did he provide? He provided three things. This is what I would sum it up. The first thing, and they all have to do with the Father being with him. When he sent him, the Father agreed that he would be with him the whole time. The Father provided and protected him. Now, that's hard. I don't have a verse for that because that's the New Testament. I mean, that's the Gospels. It's not like we can go to some verse that says that he did these things for him. But you remember he was at Nazareth one day. He had announced to his ministry. And then he gives a message that isn't real popular. In fact, it's so unpopular that the synagogue decides that maybe they need to get rid of this guy who just announced that he was the Messiah. And so they parade him to the back because Nazareth is built on a kind of a cliff there. And they take him back and they're going to throw him over. But they didn't. Why didn't they? Because the Father was there. He doesn't even tell us in the Bible how he did it. I think it's one of those ones where you're going like, boy, that makes you scratch your head. And they were taking him back there, and it says, and he walked through the crowd and left. How did he do that? I don't know. But you see, the Father's there. They can go so far, but they cannot go further. He was threatened by Herod at one particular time. He said, forget Herod. Tell the fox that I have a purpose to fulfill and I will be there at the appointed time, whether he wants to try to interfere or not. Because the Father's given me a work to do and I will be where the Father told me to be. The Father will provide. So that when Jesus, do you remember that Peter comes to him one day and says, you know what, they want to pay, they want us to pay our taxes. What are we going to do? He said, well, do we owe the taxes really? I mean, and he asked a funny question there. And he said, we don't want to offend them. So here's what you do. Go fishing. Catch the fish. Open its mouth. The money's in it. On we go. That's tremendous. I love that one. Anyway, go fishing. I love to fish, so, you know, it's a biblical warrant for fishing. No, anyway, I've never found that other fish, but then I never needed it, right? So the Lord, but the Father's providing, right? He's not going to leave him out there. Jesus never had a whole lot, but he got to the end, right? He got to the end. The God had appointed for him. He was fed, and he was okay right up to the end because his Father was always there, and that was a great comfort to him. It was fellowship with his Father that was important. And the second part we have here, he has the enabling of the Spirit of God. That's what he gave him. He gave him the Spirit of God. He's with him. So here we have it. This is what got him in trouble. This is the beginning of what got him in trouble. This isn't the part, but as the Lord comes, this is a quote from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So this has been fulfilled in your ministry. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. As he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To proclaim, isn't this tremendous? He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to those that are blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The grace of God's been extended. And in order to do that, the Father has given me the Spirit of God, and he's drenched me in that Spirit. He's poured him across me so that the words that Jesus spoke, he said, would be spirit and life, because the Father would meet him. That's a provision he made for him. That's tremendous. All right? What other provision did he make for him? Well, the last provision we want to note here is that the Father made the provision of giving him the place to pray. A place to pray. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Record of him going apart long periods with his Father in prayer. When he was in trouble, he goes to the Father to prayer. When he's preparing for the ministry, he goes to the Father in prayer. He has the opportunity to come to his Father and interact with him. Now that's all the provision he made for him. That's all. He gave him the directions. Then he protected him along the way. He gave him the Spirit of God to enable him. And he gave him a chance to pray. So if I fellowship with the Lord, what will be essential? What were the things that I'll begin to learn that are essential in my experience? Now, he might give me all sorts of other things, give me all things richly to enjoy. But the essence of it, if I'm going to fulfill it, are those same things. Now, that's why, and it's important for us, because at the very end of his ministry, thinking about all this is important, because when he gets to the very end of his ministry, book of John, gets those disciples, and here's what he says to them after the resurrection. In the same way that the Father sent me, I am sending you. That's something. And we're all in that. We're all in that. It's not just that he sent me as a teacher, but he sent all of us. And how is he sent? The same way the Father sent me. So when we think about that attitude, that's very important. Right? That's very important, right? That attitude, because if that's the attitude he had when he was sent, then that's the attitude he expects me to adopt if I am sent. Right? And, of course, we're all in this together. I speak for all of us, right? If that is the motivation that he had to glorify his Father, well, what's my motivation to be? Well, if I'm sent by him, his Father sent him, and his motivation was to glorify his Father, and Jesus sends me, what should my motivation be every day? To glorify Jesus Christ, right? That's why I am alive. That may not be the reason I'm living. I might step aside from it, but that is the only reason that he redeemed me, is so that I could be to the glory of the Father. Or to the glory of the Son, to glorify Jesus Christ. What we're doing today, I trust, will be important, not just for what happens to you tomorrow or the next day or the next day, but there is a that day coming. There is a that day. There is a day when Jesus Christ will be at the center of everything. That is the purpose of God. It tells us in the book of Colossians that when he shall come to have first place in everything, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That day's coming. Isn't that tremendous? The importance of today is what it matters in that day. Because today the Spirit of God is working in us, and he wants to speak to us, and he wants to purify us and meet us and redirect us and set us on the path so that what? Our motivation can be to glorify Jesus Christ in everything we do. So that when we get there, I believe that because we came together today and he is in the midst, there will be more glory to him on that day than there would have been if we didn't get together. That's why we do this. We are believing the one who is walking in the midst of us right now to do a work in us which will make it possible for us to glorify his name. Each of you. Because he has met you as we thought together that you will go out and bear fruit. By this is the Father's glorified if you bear much fruit. Right? Now, in the path, what do I get in it? I get the same thing that Jesus got. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. This is tremendous, isn't it? Because this is right at the heart of making disciples, right? We're talking about discipleship issues. So today I have the privilege of doing what Jesus commissioned us to do, to help make disciples, to help you to be closer to the path that the Lord has for you. And then he says this then, go and do that. And what's the finish of that? Lo, I am always with you. I'm always with you. See, my path's going to be the same as the Lord's path. The one thing I can count on this life, and I tell students this all the time, the only thing you can be guaranteed in this life is fellowship with the Lord. I look at it, the rest of it, and again, I know you could say there are other things. You could say answered prayers and all sorts of things. But the one thing you get down to when it's the guarantee, when I said, okay, Lord, I'll follow, here's the one thing that I can count on from here to the end, that he's going to be with me. That's the only thing I can count on. What will that path be? I don't know. For me, it has been a very pleasant path. I haven't suffered martyrdom. I haven't faced a lot of persecution. I haven't had to make great sacrifices like some men have had to make. I haven't had to do them in the path of God. He doesn't call everybody the same thing. It just isn't there. But that's not the blessing of God that really matters. And I'm not demeaning these blessings. The thing which stabilizes your heart and soul and makes it possible for you to continue in the whole race is this. Lo, I am always with you. And because I am always with you, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain, the Lord. This will come to something. I don't know what. That's the Lord's. Mine is to sow the seed, his is to make it grow. But it will come to something. It won't be a waste. Why won't it be a waste? Because if we're steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing the labor is not in vain in the Lord because you've joined him, just like his labor was not in vain, your labor won't be in vain. If we'll join him, if we'll join him on the path, that's why that decisive move is very important. And it's important to understand what's involved there. That's the path of the master. That's very brief. What was his basic outlook, his basic attitude? He's a servant. A servant sent to serve his father. In a service which was so complete, in an obedience which was so complete, that when asked to go as far as a human being could go, to death in humiliation, he said, okay. Because in his heart he had a motivation. That was the second part. In his heart there was a motivation. And the driving force of that life was this: Father, glorify your name. I do only those things which please the Father. What he tells me to say, I say. I do it because he's greater than I. He's the one. And he's the one I'm going to glorify. And along that path, what was provided for him? None of the things that we're particularly concentrating on, what he provided for him was fellowship with himself. What he did was walked with him. And in that walk, gave him the fullness of the Spirit of God to enable the ministry to be fulfilled. And along the way in handling that ministry, he gave him the right to come to him in prayer. Tremendous. The Lord says, does what? Join me. Join me on my path. Leave your path. Well, next step we need to go to, and that's what we're going to come back after lunch. We'll come back and begin to ask, what is my path? What's he saying that I'm to embrace, and what am I to leave behind? How does it work? What's he saying to me so I can go down that path? But let's pray, and then we'll be on our way. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the life you lived. Lord, again, we lift these thoughts to you. You're in our midst. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear way in which your word speaks to us. And we're asking you, Lord, by your Spirit, to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for your invitation, each one of us, to join you. Lord, we do not do that deep work so that we can make an intelligent response to that. A response which will enable you to begin to shape us into your own image, to glorify your name on this earth. And we trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.